Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun.
And I'm looking forward to the day when we're there, amen, when everything we've been hoping for will finally be sight. Good job to all those who are involved in Master's Club. I don't want to say congratulations because it makes it sound as if they won something. They didn't win anything. They earned all of that. And as you heard from some of that, I'm sure there's not many people in here memorized 30 verses this year. They weren't in memory in the Master's Club. I'm sure no one memorized 90. And so good job to all those who are involved. And then I do appreciate all our teachers that labor away in Master's Club, not only there, but also in Sunday School and Junior Church. It takes in a lot of people. I appreciate all the work that they do there. It's good to have people we can trust in a class, and appreciate them doing that. And, of course, the Burrs, who oversee not only Master's Club, but also the Sunday School class. Brother Burr oversees all the other classes as well downstairs. Appreciate all their hard work. And that takes a lot of work, if you haven't figured it out, to organize all that Master's Club and keep records and put all that together and keep track of all of it. You don't want to lose any of it because that's a lot of hard work by the kids. And so appreciate them taking care of all that. And again, all those who teach. So thanks to all those who are involved in all of that. And as parents, we ought to be thankful. And I think if you've got a parent in our classes, I think we've got some teachers who care about your child. You know, it's not, we can stick anybody, warm body, in a classroom, but it takes more than that to care about the kids you're teaching and are concerned about them. And so I'm thankful that we have those kind of people, amen, in our classes. Matthew chapter 6 tonight. I'm going to have to whack this one down, so. You know, I haven't said this in a long time. I told you they taught us in Bible college that a good sermon is like a freight train. You could take cars off here and take cars off there and couple it back together. I always have trouble doing that. The train usually gets away from me. So let's see if we can't get it back together. I got guys waving all kinds of stuff back here. Are we in trouble or is my sound not on? Okay, there you go. I didn't know what all those signals meant. I didn't know sure if I was supposed to go left or right or go along or what I was supposed to do. All right, Matthew chapter 6. We've been working on this series for quite a while now, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We've been laboring away for a long time in Matthew 6, working our way through the Lord's model prayer. As we've said countless times, this is not a prayer that's supposed to be prayed by us. It's just a model as Jesus is teaching us how to pray. And this is, of course, I've said several times already, this is commonly referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. It's really his sermon to his church as he teaches us about prayer and a lot of other things that we've looked at. But in Matthew 6, he turned his attention, of course, to prayer. Down in verse 5, when he began to warn us about the Pharisees and hypocrisy, and in doing that, he's not only taught us about hypocrisy in prayer, but several important things about prayer as well. So we're not going to be in all those verses again, but let's read in verse 5 just for context. And Jesus again speaking, "When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corner of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do. Pray intelligently." Remember, we talked about that. After all, we do pray to an intelligent God. "For they think this shall be heard for their much speaking. But be not thou therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him." What a blessing that verse is, if you'll ponder what it means. "And after this manner, therefore, pray ye." Here comes our model. "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And we started out by saying what a blessing it is to be able to claim that title in prayer. An amazing thing to be able to go to the God who created the universe and refer to him as our Father, and to know that he cares for us as a father cares for a child. Part of our prayer should certainly hallow his name, should lift him up. As a matter of fact, it's important to notice the order of prayer. One of the first things that should be done in our prayer time is to spend time just honoring God for who he is. "Then thy kingdom come." We should pray for the time in which he will reign and rule upon this earth. Don't you long for this time? What a wretched time we are in this afternoon. I'm sure many of you saw it already. More police officers assaulted and ambushed in Baton Rouge. And I don't even recognize our country anymore. I certainly have no clue what our president is doing, who should speak up and put a stop to this, but instead is encouraging it. I just pray, Lord, come soon and hit thy kingdom come. "Thy will be done on earth as in heaven" certainly should be our desire, that men would submit themselves to the will of God. That would certainly take care of a lot of problems. "Give us this day our daily bread." We should pray for provision. We've got plenty of division. We need some provision. God would give us those things that are necessary for our daily life. Not praying specifically for bread, but the idea is all those things that we need in our daily lives. And in verse 12 is where we're going to spend our time tonight. Actually, verse 12, 14, and 15. "And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors." In verse 14, "If we forgive men our trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So let's go ahead and go, Lord, in prayer and look into this idea for a few moments of forgiving our debtors. Let's go ahead and go, Lord, in prayer. And I'll ask Brother Jed Plymaster, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you, as always, for standing. We've all experienced family life, I guess, but if you've ever been in a situation where in a family, hopefully not in your immediate family, but maybe in your extended family, where maybe two brothers or sisters are not getting along within the family, talking about maybe grown extended family, then you know what I mean by this, that, you know, when two family members are feuding, it affects the entire family. Doesn't I mean you can't have two brothers feuding, or brother and a sister feuding, and it not affect all the other family that's involved, because we are a family. And it's because of that, what one person does affects the other. The fellowship that two people within a family have affects the fellowship of the entire family. And so it is important how we get along with each other. And of course, there's nobody that's probably more affected by that than the parents. You know, when a brother and sister are feuding, that's going to certainly have a huge influence on the parents, on mom and dad, and how that affects them. No parents want to see their children feuding with one another. No parent wants to see their two sons who can't get along, or a son and a daughter who can't get along. Nobody likes to see that, and it certainly affects. When we get a child out of the will of God, that has a huge effect on parents. And when their children aren't getting along with each other, that has a huge effect on parents. Because what we do with each other within a family has an effect on us. Now, all of that has some application, and hopefully we'll see that here in just a moment when we get down to it. But I want you to remember that with me as we get into this verse tonight. Because verse 12 especially, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." This verse can be a handful when it comes to trying to figure out what it means if you take it out of the context of the model prayer. If you don't realize what it's being said, or what's being said around it, or what has led up to this, or the context in which it's set, it can be a handful trying to figure out what it means and trying to understand what Jesus is saying. I read a bunch of commentaries. Of course, I've been at this long enough to know that commentaries are written by common men. And so when I disagree with them, I don't worry about it too much, because they're just men who have ideas like anybody else has. But it's always interesting to see what other people think. And so I read a lot of commentaries on this, and I was kind of taken back, as I sometimes am, at where many of them arrive on what this verse means. And again, it can be a handful if you don't understand it. And a lot of them got it wrong. It don't bother me to say that. I think a lot of them got it wrong because, again, of their perspective, the way they looked at it. And I want you to notice tonight, when we try to figure out what this verse means, there are several things we need to keep in mind. And I want you to notice, sometimes the best way to understand a verse is to start by looking at the things that are obvious. And there are three or four things here that jump out at this verse that we notice right away. And the first thing that we notice, and probably one of the most troubling from the sense of trying to figure out what this means, is the fact that this is the only request in the entire model prayer that comes with a prerequisite. We don't read, "Give us this day our daily bread as we give bread to others." This is the only request or petition in the entire model prayer that has a prerequisite to it. And in this request, I am to ask that my debts are forgiven by God as I forgive those who have debts toward me. That makes this petition stand out among the others because it's the only one with a prerequisite. But not only is that important, but the prerequisite, considering what's being asked for, causes a challenge. Forgive me as I forgive other people. And so that's, again, a little bit of a handful when we come to analyzing what it means. Many of the commentaries I read tried to connect this somehow to seeking forgiveness in salvation, and tried to say that this had something to do with salvation, meaning either my heart, being willing to forgive others as a manifestation of saving faith. I love the way commentators talk. My heart being willing to forgive others is somehow evidence of a repentant heart. And there's a whole lot of different other ideas that they come up with. But the trouble with all of those in connecting this in any way to salvation is that we know there's a mountain of scriptures that makes the only basis for real salvation, the only basis for genuine forgiveness, the blood of our Savior. The only basis for the forgiveness of sin is the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and faith, which makes it effective. That's the only basis. Come on, say amen to that. You can't be forgiven because you forgive. That's not the basis of forgiveness. Jesus is not saying, well, if you want to be saved, you got to forgive everybody who's ever offended you. That's certainly not what he's talking about, because it is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that is the basis for all the forgiveness that you and I receive. 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Revelation 1:5 says, Jesus, who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Romans 3:25, in whom God has set forth to be propitiation of our sins through his blood. And so the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, his propitiation, his paying the price for the condemnation of our sin, paying our debt for us through his blood, is the only basis and only foundation for forgiveness of sins. In case you don't understand what all that means, the only way you can get saved, the only way you can be forgiven after you're saved or before you're saved, is through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is not saying that if I want to be saved, I have to forgive people. I have to have a forgiving heart. I have to be a forgiving person. It's not what it's saying. God does not forgive sins on the basis of our willingness to forgive, nor does he forgive based on our heart for forgiveness. God only forgives through the satisfying of his law by way of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, we see this prerequisite. Secondly, the second thing we notice right away is that this petition most definitely involves debts. Now, the word debt is very similar to what we think of in the word debt. It means a thing that is owed. But the Greek word from which we get this English word debt has a little bit more specific meaning to it. And there's no way around the fact that it is a debt that is an obligation that is incurred because of some offense or because of an offense of some kind. The word debt basically means what our English word means, that which is owed. But the Greek word gives us an idea of why we owe it. It's because we've created some kind of offense. If I offend you in some way, I am indebted to you. I owe you an apology, we would say, because I've created this offense. Now, therefore, I am a debtor to you for that reason. And so the word debt occurs, and there's certainly debts involved in this. In the case of our text, we can be debtors to other people, and we have other people who can be debtors to us. I know you probably don't think you have, but I'm sure you've offended someone along the way in your lifetime. And of course, we've had people offend us. We are debtors, and we have people who are debtors to us. Not only can we be debtors to other people, and when we say that, we mean this, that from time to time in our life, we have an obligation to someone because of something that we've done to them, because of something we've said to them. We have an obligation toward them. We've incurred an obligation because of our behavior toward them or because of our words toward them. And of course, people have done the same thing to us. Matter of fact, we all know that more people have offended us than we have ever offended. Amen? Because that's just the way we are. We're such great people that we don't go around offending people. We're only offended by others. And so we have that. But not only that, all of us can also have an obligation toward God. Forgive us our debts, speaking of God, as we forgive those who have created an offense toward us. So we can be debtors. We can have obligations toward others. Others can have obligations toward us because of things that we've done. And we all have an obligation toward God, because of the things that we have done toward him or because of ways that we have offended him in some manner. So we see this prerequisite, which we know has nothing to do with salvation. But then we also see the word debt, which obviously includes the idea of sin, offenses that are created. And we're all creating these obligations, and people are creating obligations toward us because of our bad behavior or bad words toward other people. Then the third thing we see, y'all still with me?
Amen.
Okay, the third thing we see, which is probably the most important in helping us understand what's going on in verse 12, is that this verse is not a prayer for lost people. It is not a prayer for everyone. When Jesus prays this entire model prayer, though lost people go around quoting it all the time or repeating it all the time as if it's going to be some kind of help, first of all, they don't understand. It's just an example. It was never meant to be prayed. It's an illustration. It's Jesus' instruction on how to pray. Jesus is not saying pray exactly this prayer. He says this is how you construct your prayers. But he's not talking to lost people. He's talking to his church. He's talking to people who are already saved. He called his disciples up to the top of the mount. And this entire address, this entire sermon, which goes three or four chapters, was all focused toward his church. These people are already saved. So that pretty much rules out salvation being involved in verse 12. Are you with me? How many of you don't understand you only get saved once? Right? Don't need to get saved twice. And so this is not talking about salvation because he's talking to his church. He's talking to those who are already saved. And this is a result of his address to save people. No person can rightly pray this prayer. No, I said that wrong. No person can rightly pray after this model prayer until they've been saved. If you're not saved tonight, you have no right to go to God and say, give me my daily bread.
Right.
You have no right to go to God and ask for the things that are asked for in this model prayer. We have no right to. How can you hallow his name? How can you pray that his will be done? How can you pray for his kingdom come when you're not even saved?
Right. Right.
And so this prayer can't be prayed by a lost person. This model can't be followed by a lost person because it's addressed to saved people. And only saved people can pray these things. You can pray them all you want if you're not saved, but it won't do any good, because this is a model for those who know him as his Savior. More specifically, not only is it a prayer to his church, but this is a family prayer. Do you understand that? This is a family prayer. I don't remember now, between verse 5 and 15, I think the word Father, or title Father, appears 6-7 times just in those few short verses, because this is a family prayer. This is children praying to their Father. This is us praying to our Heavenly Father. Whatever this request is in verse 12, like all the other requests that are modeled in this prayer, this is children seeking something from their Father. We're already in the family.
Right.
Verse 12 is not about getting in the family. We're already in there. This is about us as His children praying to our Heavenly Father. So this is not a prayer for everyone. It's a family prayer, and it's meant to be prayed between the Heavenly Father and His children. That's us. That's the reason why it says in Matthew chapter 6 in verse 8, your Father knows what you need before you even ask Him. This is a relationship. Are you with me? Between the Heavenly Father and His children. So this entire prayer is not for lost people. It's for people who are already saved. It's to His church. This example is. More specifically, it's a family prayer. This is an example of how His children are to pray to Him, our Father. These are examples of things that we as His children are to ask of our Father. These are things we're to seek from our Father. We're to pray that our Father's will would be done. I want God's will to be done. But I'm also excited about my Father's will being done. I need the provision for daily life. But what a blessing that I can pray to my Father to receive them. And I want Him to come. I want my Father to come. And so this is a family prayer in which we pray to our Father. So we see three things right off the bat. This is the only one with a prerequisite, but it has nothing whatsoever to do with salvation in any way. It certainly does include debts, things that we do, obligations we incur because of bad behavior. Not all of God's kids always do the right thing. You know, I said the other day, you know, you can teach children to do better, but they won't always do better. And so sometimes we as His kids mess up. Say amen to that. We mess up and incur obligations. Sometimes toward you and others, sometimes toward our Heavenly Father. We see that. And then thirdly, we see this is a family prayer. This is how His kids are to pray. This is how His children are to pray to Him as the Heavenly Father. So what's all this mean? You say, well, that's great. We have some observations, but what's all that mean? Well, the last thing that we saw, the fact that this is a family prayer, is the most important thing, I think, when it comes to zeroing in on exactly what Jesus is saying. In Ephesians 3, flip over there if you would, Ephesians 3. Could have just quoted this, most of you already know it anyway, Ephesians 3. Those of us who are saved don't make up a church, we make up His family. You got to be baptized and enter into the doorway of baptism to be part of the church. But if you're saved tonight, you are a part of His family. And we make up not only the local church, but also His family. Ephesians 3, 14, for this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the one to whom we're to pray. Matthew chapter 6, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We are in His family. I've said this many times. It's why we call each other brother or sister, because we're all in the family. If you're not saved tonight, we can't refer to you as brother because you're not in our family. We want you to be in our family, and you're welcome to be in our family. And our Savior died so that you could be in the family. The only reason you're not in the family is because you won't come in. But we're all family, one with another, if we're saved tonight. So we refer to each other as brother and sister in Christ. It gives us the right in Matthew 6 to pray the family prayer. Our Father, give us this day our daily bread. Meet our needs. Forgive us of these things. He gives us the right to do that because we make up a family. And I said a moment ago when we first started, in an earthly family, if two or more children aren't getting along and one has offended the other, one has created an obligation, one has created a debt toward the other in the family, that affects the relationship of the entire family. And if two children are feuding because one feels the other owes them a debt, they've created an obligation, they've been offended, has incurred this obligation due to something that they've done, and they're unwilling to let it go, it's going to affect not only their relationship, but it's going to affect the relationship of the entire family. Now listen to me. It's going to affect the relationship they have with their parents. So if you have an earthly family, and two children within that family are creating an obligation toward each other because of the way they're behaving, they're fussing, arguing, and neither one of them or one of them refuses to let it go, it's going to create a strain on the fellowship that they have within the family. It's going to affect the entire family, and specifically, it's going to affect their relationship with their parents. Now, it's also true in a church family. We know this. You can't have two people in a church family feuding with one another without it affecting the entire family. If two of our family aren't getting along, it affects the spirit of the entire church. You know, I was talking to a preacher the other day about this. They had somebody leave their church, and and they thought was, you know, was on the same page with them. I don't give too many details away because we're on the World Wide Web, you know, so we don't give too much out. But he was telling me about how they had this family in the church and how they looked really good and act like everything was going well. And then the guy came in and told him, hey, we're leaving. And then, of course, all this stuff comes out that was going on. And they were concerned because they thought, man, you know, we hate to see this family go because they look so great, but they weren't coming back. And when they left, he was telling me the very next Sunday that just the amazing difference in the spirit of the church. It was completely different. He was afraid everybody was going to be down. He said it was one of the greatest spirits I've had in service in a long time. And here's the shocker. Their finances haven't changed. That's always amazing, isn't it? That's the first thing preachers worry about. There goes the finances. What are we going to do now? You know, I've discovered when people leave angry, the finances never change. I don't know if that's because they're not tithing or God makes up the difference, but it always works out that way. Or maybe both. It always works out that way. And the point of this is that when two people aren't getting along in the church, aren't in fellowship with one another, it's going to affect the entire church. It has an impact or influence on the entire church. You may not realize it, or may not even see it, but it's there and it's going on. It's always the way it is. Now, this petition in Matthew 6:12 in the model is the model again of a family prayer. If you and I are at odds and we're feuding with another brother and sister in Christ over a debt, y'all still tracking? Let me make it more simple. If you got something against somebody, a brother or sister in Christ, over some debt, and you're unwilling to forgive it, it's going to affect your relationship with your heavenly Father. It's going to. There's no way around it. If you're crossways with somebody, if you're bitter with somebody, if there's a brother and sister in Christ, listen, we are all in the same family. And when you get angry or you're bitter or you refuse to release someone from a debt in the context of what we're talking about, or you're harboring bitterness and you won't let something go, if you think you can possess that and it not affect your relationship with your heavenly Father, you have no idea what you're talking about. Because there's no way we can have discord within the family. It's why God says so much about it. He hates discord. And what's one of the seven things he despises? And that is someone who sows discord among the brethren. Because it affects our relationship not only with each other and with other people, but it vastly affects our relationship with them. That's why when you're bitter at somebody else, that's why when you go to bed at night thinking about this person who said this or did that, that's why your prayer life's so great. That's why you got such joy of the Lord when you come to sing in church. That's why you're so happy and upbeat all the time. No, it sucks every ounce of joy out of your life. And the reason why is because it's influencing your relationship with your heavenly Father. Because of that, it's robbing you of your joy, sucking the life out of your spiritual walk with the Lord, and creating all kinds of problems in your life. Look over in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3. If you and I get at odds or feuding with a brother and sister Christ over debt, and we're unwilling to forgive, it's going to affect our relationship with our Heavenly Father, which is why we read so many of these verses that we've already read before and are familiar with. And John 3, verse 10 says, in this, the children of God are manifested, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither is he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. Wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. It's pretty clear, isn't it? The premium that God places on our relationship with each other. It's not a surprising thing that the world hates us. We were once of the world, some of us, and we hated us. But then when you get saved, you become part of the family. And then we all of a sudden begin to like each other. And before we know what happened, we love each other. You come to church, and before long, you start liking it. You know, and the next thing you know, you've developed a relationship with each other. And that's the way it's supposed to be. Our fellowship doesn't belong to the world. Something's wrong when you're closer to lost people than saved people. And so this relationship matters. Chapter 4, verse 20, look what it says. If any man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. If you say that you love the Lord and you can't get along with the brethren, John says you're a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? If you can't, listen, if you can't get along with Brother Sutherland, who you can see, how are you going to get along with God who you can't see? And so again, the point of all, and you know these verses tonight, the point of all of this is our relationship with each other greatly matters when it comes to our relationship with our Heavenly Father. If I do something that incurs a debt between you and I, that has a huge influence on my relationship with my Heavenly Father. Matter of fact, we know scripturally, and I don't think we need to prove all this from scripture tonight, but if I incur a debt from you because of something I've done for you, at the same time, have I not also incurred a debt with my Heavenly Father? Because I can't sin against you without sinning against Him. I can't offend you, literally offend you, really offend you, without offending God, because we're all related. Look over in Luke chapter 17. King around petty feuds and refusing to forgive some debt does affect our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Luke chapter 17. That's why we read some of these verses that we read. Luke 17, verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, do what? Carry it around for the rest of your days. Don't ever let him forget it. Remind him. Never trust him again. No, he says, if you say, hey, you offended me. You've created a debt. You owe me an apology. If he says, man, sorry about that. I'm sorry. I didn't know I did that. Sorry. Forgive me. Then at that point, we're to say what? Sure. I don't want to carry this around. So he says, if that happens, take heed to yourselves. If you trespass, rebuke him. If you repent, forgive him. If he trespasses against thee, here's where it gets harder. If he trespasses against thee seven times in a single day, and turn to thee again and say, I repent, forgive him. Now this is hyperbole. Hopefully no brother's going to offend you seven times in the same day. Either he's way out of control or you're way sensitive, one or the other. But this is hyperbole. But the point is, the emphasis is the importance that I forgive my brother. Is it just a matter of forgiveness? No, it's a family issue. Because it hinders my fellowship with the Father. It hinders my fellowship with my other brothers and sisters in Christ. It hinders my fellowship within the church. We way underestimate the influence. We way underestimate the damage when we carry around ill feelings toward another. And I think we got a great church, but I've been doing this way too long not to believe that there are not times in our church, maybe tonight, where some people are crossways with somebody else. Because of our nature, it's what we are. But that's no excuse for not dealing with it. Look over, if you will, in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Hang in there, we're almost done. About blew this jaw out this morning, so we're going to have to wind it up. We already spent a lot of time anyway. I was a little sore till we got done this morning. I got to preach all week next week. Be in prayer if you would. Headed out for Wyoming. What a great time to be going to preach a family camp for an entire week with my jaw half working. But Lord will take care of it. We'll get through it one way or the other. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye what? Kind. We talked about this in the teacher's meeting the other day. Be ye kind one toward another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Forgive, not based on the size of the offense, but based on the size of those things that you have been forgiven of. And you know tonight, all of us do, most of us in this room tonight, know the importance of forgiveness, but we sometimes underestimate the influence it has on our relationship with God and with the Father. You're not going to get your prayers answered when you're crossways with a brother. You're not going to have fellowship with God when you're crossways with your brother. It's just not going to happen. Now, what's all this mean when it comes to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12? This is not a petition for judicial forgiveness. Judicial forgiveness is when I need forgiveness against the law of God. I have sinned and I need forgiveness because I'm guilty before the law. That's not this type of forgiveness. This is family forgiveness. You know, there is a little bit of difference between family forgiveness and judicial forgiveness. Not everything my kids ever did required judicial action. All right? They thought that's what happened every time. Didn't always require judicial. Sometimes there's just a need for family forgiveness. We'll talk a little bit about what forgiveness means here in just a second as we wind this up. But this again is not judicial forgiveness. This is forgiveness being sought by a child from an offense that he has committed against his father. This is the restoration of fellowship. He's already been saved. This is the restoration of fellowship. Father, forgive my debts toward you. Forgive me for those things that I've done that's damaged our fellowship. But when I pray, now listen to me, we'll be done here in just a second. When I pray, Father, forgive me because I know I've offended you and I was wrong and I want to restore my fellowship with you. I want it like it used to be. I know I've been wrong, but I want fellowship. I want that father-child fellowship and relationship and closeness and nearness to you. But when I pray that, but at the same time I'm harboring something toward my brother or sister, what I get in response from my father is this: well, what you're asking for, you are not willing to give. You're wanting something from me that you won't give to another. Forgive me as I have forgiven others. I want you to respond to me by giving me what I've been giving to others. And the point of this is a family prayer. It's me going to my father and saying, Lord, I've messed up. I've sinned. I've created a debt, an obligation. And my fellowship with you has been hindered. And God, I feel like you and I aren't close like we were. Forgive me. And when we go to that, harboring something toward a brother and sister in Christ, we may not hear an audible voice, but what we're getting in response is, why are you coming to me asking for that which you're not willing to give? How can you expect me to forgive you and bring you back into this closeness of fellowship when you've got this thing against this brother over here and you won't forgive him? How dare us ask him for that which we're not willing to give? That's why he prays, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lord, forgive me. Is the basis of that forgiveness our forgiveness? No. The basis of forgiveness is the blood. But Jesus says, if you want that, how can you come to me and ask for it when you're not willing to give it? How can we truly be seeking it if we're unwilling to give it? Matthew chapter 18. How can we be restored to our father when we refuse to give our brother? Our Heavenly Father forgives us our debts to him. He restores us to fellowship as we forgive our brother who has offended us. Again, how can we ask our Heavenly Father for that which we're unwilling to give? And Jesus taught this in this very same parable in Matthew chapter 18. Look at verse 21, if you will. Matthew 18, verse 21. Jesus taught this very truth. Now, remember what we taught in the Sunday school teachers meeting, if you were there. We talked a little bit about Bible study. This is a parable. It's an illustration. Everything in a parable is not meant to teach something. There's just a point to this illustration, and that's the point of an illustration. There's one point. You can't take everything that's said, like being thrown to the tormentors, you can't take all of this and apply it some way. There's a point that Jesus is making, and that's the point of the whole illustration. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, then came Peter and said to him, Lord, how oft shall I forgive? How oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times. Of course, you've heard this preached before. He thought he was in the clear. I'm pretty spiritual. I'm willing to do it seven times. That's a big deal. And Jesus says, well, I say unto you, until 70 times 7. How would you like to see Peter's face when Jesus said that? He thought, I'm being pretty generous at 7. And Jesus comes along and says, no, much more than that. And in verse 23, Jesus now gives him an illustration. This is an illustration of how we are to forgive, and that's all it is. Therefore, is the kingdom, where am I at here? Therefore is the kingdom of heaven like unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. That's pretty serious stuff. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay it all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. But he would not, and went out and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. I don't know how he thought he was going to do that once he was in prison, but that's what he did. And so when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. And then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him into the tormentors until he should pay all that was done unto him. So likewise shall thy heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive everyone his brother their trespasses. Do you get the point of the illustration? The master was angry because this man wanted something he was unwilling to give. He says, you came to me seeking compassion. You came to me seeking forgiveness. You came to me seeking restoration to fellowship. And I forgave you all your debt. But now you turned around and were unwilling to give to this man that which you received freely. And so listen, like, when it comes to this thing of forgiveness, it affects how, when we're offended at someone, or when someone's hurt our feelings, or someone has said something to one of our kids, or looked at us wrong, or didn't shake our hand, or whatever it is that's got us all bent out of whack, and we're unwilling to forgive them, and we harbor it and carry it around, we may not go around talking about them, we may not be trying to drive them out of the church, we may not be able to, you know, we may not have our pitchfork and trying to gather up a crowd, may not be that, but we're harboring ill will toward them. How can we not think that that's not, how can we think that's not going to affect our relationship with our Father? And so when we go to him and finally say, God, you know, forgive me. I just feel like my prayer life's not what it ought to be. I mean, I just feel like, you know, I'm reading my Bible, but I'm not getting anything out of it. Just, I don't think the preacher's studying because I'm not getting a thing out of the messages. And it's just, you know, things are just flat in my spiritual life. I just don't understand what's going on. And at the same time, we're harboring that. And we go to God and say, God, forgive me. Whatever, Lord, just forgive me. I just want that fellowship back. And again, we don't hear that audible voice. But just like in this parable or illustration, he says, how can you ask for that which you're unwilling to give? Now that is a very simple truth, but it's an extremely important truth. You can't be right with Dad when you're not right with one of his kids. And how can we go to Dad and ask forgiveness when we're unwilling to forgive our brother? Because what he says to us is just exactly what he says. How can you ask me for that which you won't give? Now, we've talked about forgiveness before, and we're finished with this, but we've talked about what forgiveness means. There's a huge amount of forgiveness or misunderstanding about what forgiveness is. And, of course, in Matthew 18, in this parable, we have forgiveness defined for us. This man forgave this other man his debt. He forgave him what he owed him. It means to put away, to send away. It means to no longer hold someone accountable. It means to give up. It means to bid to go away. In essence, forgiveness, my favorite definition is release. When I forgive you is when I release you. You now owe me nothing. Brother Olger, he's offended me. You know how offensive Brother Olger can be. He's offended me. And I'm bitter about that. And I want to get my relationship right with God. And I go to God and say, God, I feel like, you know, I'm distant. I feel like I'm a mile away. And I probably already know what the problem is. I'm not right with Brother Olger. And so my Father says, how can I forgive you when you won't give what you're seeking? And I say, God, you're right. You're right. I forgive Brother Olger for what he's done for me. That's release. What I'm saying is he now owes me nothing. There is no more debt. Well, did he apologize? It doesn't matter. I've released him. He doesn't owe me an apology anymore. He doesn't owe me anything anymore. I'm going to let it go. Well, that's just not right. No, that's your nature.
Right.
That's your sinful nature. I want an apology because it's owed to me. But forgiveness is when we say, you know what? It's not worth it. I'm just going to let it go. I'm just going to release. I forgive you. You not owe me nothing. Whether you ever apologize or not, it's up to you. Whether you ever make it right or not, that's up to you. But I'm not going to carry it around any longer. When we release people, we're not letting them off the hook. We're letting ourselves off the hook. Because what we're saying is, I'm going to release myself. I'm going to release myself of the right to worry over this. I'm going to release myself of the responsibility of carrying this wrong. I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm just going to release you and let you go. That's what the idea of forgiveness is. If they fail to apologize or ever own their responsibility, it doesn't make any difference. Even if they ever fail to recognize they even did anything, I'm not going to carry this around. I'm not going to harbor it. Now let me add this, and we are finished. There's a difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. Forgiveness and reconciliation are not the same thing. We forgive someone, we're putting away any thought that they owe us anything because they've wronged us. When we do that, we release ourselves from bitterness, getting even, dwelling on the offense, and so forth. But that's not the same as reconciliation. Reconciliation requires both parties to be involved. Reconciliation requires somebody making things right. And if Brother Elger comes to me and finally makes this thing right, well, then we can be reconciled. But whether you ever whether ever makes it right or not doesn't matter. I'm not going to harbor it anymore. I don't expect him. Every time I see him, I don't expect him to apologize. I've forgiven him, but we may never be reconciled. This is where we get this wrong idea of forgive and forget. We think forgiveness. Well, how can I forgive somebody if I can't forget? You don't have to forget, because forgiveness doesn't require forgetting. Forgiveness requires release. Matter of fact, that's the beauty of forgiveness. I remember. But you don't owe me anything anymore. Now that we may not be able to pal around anymore, we may never be reconciled unless you come to me and make it right, or I come to you and make it right. But we can still forgive. And so the whole point of this, and we're finished, is that Jesus says, as you forgive your those who are debtors to you, I will forgive you. It's not about salvation, because the base of that is always blood. This is a family prayer. Don't you want to have a close relationship with your Heavenly Father? Don't you want to have a close relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ? But sometimes we say dumb things and we make mistakes. Sometimes we hurt people on accident because we don't even mean to. Sometimes we hurt people and we don't know we've done it. And sometimes we know we've done it because it's what we meant to do. But we hurt people. And in those times, that injures our fellowship with our Father. And I've got to get right with my brother, Brother Chad, before I can go to my father. Because when I go to him, all I'm going to hear from him is, what are you wanting from me when you're unwilling to give it to your brother? So listen tonight. I know that nobody here tonight has anything wrong toward anybody else. I understand it. We all are an amazing relationship. Everything's great. Nobody's angry at anybody. Just leave me in my ignorance, amen, that everything is wonderful and great between all of us. And I hope that's the case. But if that's the case, then take this as preventative medicine. When somebody offends us, how many times have we heard this preached? Just let it go. You're probably not going to be hurt in this church in a way that requires horrendous restoration. It's probably going to be more things like hurt feelings, feel like we've been slighted in some ways. Just let it go. I've taught the teens in homeschool chapel this year, don't ever give anybody control over your emotions. Never. Don't let someone else control how you feel. If they don't like you, it's their problem. I'm not going to let them control how I feel. If they're angry at me and I've done everything I can do, fine. Why? What is it with people who someone's angry at them and they've apologized, done everything they can do, and they're still angry at them? Why are you going to worry about that? I'm not giving anybody control. Nor am I going to be made to feel guilty because I didn't pay enough attention to somebody. Why would I give somebody control over my emotions? Take control of how you feel. And the same thing's true here. Don't let your feelings get to you. Just get over it. Forgive them and move on so that you can have a right relationship with your Father. Because he is only, in the context of family forgiveness and family relationship, he's only going to give to us as we're willing to give. Follow me? We can't go to him and ask. for what we're not willing to give. So if you're not willing to forgive your brother, don't go to him and say, God, boy, I'm really worried about my relationship. Because you know what dad's going to do? He's going to spin you around and send you right back to your brother. Which is why he said, when you bring your gift to the altar and you remember your brother hath ought against you, drop it where it is and go and get right. Don't come to me asking for that which you're unwilling to give. Why don't you stand with me if you would.